am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things have been written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As a man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open a word this morning for our Scripture reading to Numbers chapter 14. We will see a number of illustrations in our continuing study that we started last Sunday on the importance of faith in a crucible. Faith really talks about what is your focus? What are you believing? What is important for you? Are you focused on Christ? Well, we're going to see we looked at some good illustrations, some of the passages Wednesday night, but this particular context kind of develops some things that we need to understand. Of course, this morning, if you're looking at your notes, you see that we move into the consequences related to wrong focus. Which we might... Okay. Chapter 14. We want to go down through probably the first 25 verses, but... Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plundered. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation and the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by thy strength thou dost bring up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of this people, for thou, O Lord, art seen eye to eye, while thy cloud stands over them, and thou dost go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thus thou dost slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of thy fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou also hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And we'll see more in the passage as we go through there, but there's some fascinating things that flow out of that that we'll see that are important for our study here. Okay. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ, all that you have poured out to us through him, through that simple faith in him for salvation, faith in your word and believing your word, having the correct focus on Christ as we see things develop from Scripture. We believe it, we apply it in our life, and we just thank you for your faithful provision for us. We pray that as we continue not only this study, but as we work through the various books and the texts of your Scripture, that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge each of us in our area of need so that we might believe what you have laid out for us, knowing that these things are in our best interest. And we just thank you for your faithful provision in all these various areas. We would remember this morning, Father, those of our congregation and those of our friends and in various other parts of the country who are having special health issues. We'd remember our friend Charlotte back east, her particular situation. We just pray that you'll provide for her, that you'll have the strength to deal with the pressures and of her health issues and the family pressures, and we just pray that you'll provide for her. Also for Kathy Knudsen as she continues to rehab, we just pray that you'll provide for her the strength that she needs to recoup from this stroke. We just pray that you'll meet her needs in every aspect, and also for her family as they deal with the pressures that this brings on them also. We'd also remember Caleb, that you'd continue to provide for him and strengthen him and meet his needs. May he look to you each day for the strength that he needs to deal with his special issues and pressures that he faces. But most of all, Father, we're thankful for the what you're doing here in this local assembly, and we just pray that you'll continue to meet our needs, provide for us. May we each one look to you for the strength and encouragement that we need each day. And we pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Faith in the crucible is the focus of our study. We're now in lesson 3 and just getting started. So you're really not too far behind. If you've missed too much, you can always pick up the tapes or the CDs, whatever, from last Sunday's and Wednesday's classes to get caught up before you get too far behind. But the real issue is, what is it we're focused on in our life as believers? And this is really dealing with some issues related to application for us as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have placed their faith in him. Now, and the whole thing revolves around, remember, faith always has to have an object. In salvation, it's Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. In our life as believers, that faith needs to be in his revelation, his word, and what it teaches us. And what God the Holy Spirit teaches us through this word as he illuminates it, as we've seen, well, back when we studied the seven churches in Revelation, he always ended each one of those things, let him who has an ear, that was positive volition to the word, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He has a message for each of us through that word. I had a chuckle last night. You hear these guys in the I was flipping through the channels last night before I went to bed, and stopped in that goofy religious channel, and the guy's claiming that he doesn't study. He doesn't do that. He waits till he gets there to get a word from the Spirit for that particular congregation. Guy hasn't done his homework, and consequently it ends up with gobbledygook. But then that's what a lot of people seem to want to hear is gobbledygook these days. Okay. The consequences, we've seen some illustrations related to the importance of focus in the last, in the first three sessions, kind of really as an introduction. Now we're going to start looking at some the consequences for having a wrong focus in our life. And we see it very vividly here in this context of Numbers chapter 14, and also in the, back in the chapter 11. And we'll go back there and look at some things too as we begin here. But see, having a right focus, focused on Jesus Christ as we ought to have, leads to progress, endurance, and spiritual growth. While the consequences for wrong focus leads to a downward spiral, headed in the tank, if you will. And kind of as an aid to memory, I put this thing together here, and this is what we're going to do. And just showing you where we're headed. The downward focus. We've got some problem we're facing, some issue. And it totally, as they say, miscombobulates us. Totally takes us off stride because we lose track of what is the importance of focus. But we're going to look at this aspect. Concentration, contempt, contrivance, and conform. And we'll see what all this has to do as we break these things down and move on down through the context. But we get so wrapped up, we get concentrating on the problem. And then the next thing you know, we're in contempt for the problem. And then with this contrivance to solve the problem in our own way. And then we are conformed or controlled by the world system, which invariably occurs rather than being, as we ought to be, transformed into the image of Christ as we maintain a right focus and work through the issues of whatever the problem, the pressure, the test, whatever it is that we're facing. Now, so we'll start looking at this first one here. Concentration on the problem. Now, as we noted in reading this, they were the Israelites were grumbling, they were murmuring, they were a piece of work, this group. But if you look back in chapter 11, their mumbling, their grumbling, their murmuring revealed what? Their unbelief, which is the result most often of having a wrong focus in life. And we're going to go out there and try to solve all the issues based on our own adequacy and our own inputs instead of looking to Him to provide through His Word as he said He would do. Now here, the whole situation here with this, remember, we noted a couple times, if you remember the last two or three lessons, the Lord had made a promise to them. I've given you this land. Go in and take it. I've given it to you. Go in and take it. And what we read this morning, they didn't believe Him. They didn't. It's going to get worse as we get farther down here. It's going to get worse. But look back in chapter 11, first six verses. He says, now the people became like those who complained of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Of course, now where can you go that you're not in the hearing of the Lord? Where can you hide? I mean, this is classic. We think we can hide from God. That we can do whatever outside of the will of God, and it's the consequences don't mean anything because, you know, we we've done this in secret, see. All the way back at the beginning, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. See, one of the first indications of the consequence to them individually of having eaten and the fall and being judged and now having a sin nature was they had a totally wrong perspective on who God was. They knew who God was, and they knew what His character was. Now they put a spin on it, twisted it around, and said, oh man, we can hide now. See, man operates that way too. And this is what they were rejecting and rebelling against what God said. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Then verse 4, and the rabble, the rabble were among them. This is the troublemakers, the rabble. I like the Hebrew here. It's kind of neat. They totally had the wrong focus, stirring up the pot. You know, had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt. We've got handouts out there. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Boy, they could keep all that stuff. But now our appetite is gone. I mean, there wouldn't be anything there that would draw me back. Now, if I said prime rib, I'd be right there. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. This manna. A perfect food, totally nutritious, had everything they needed, but it didn't meet their expectations. When we start complaining about our plight, you can count on it. It is usually because our focus is off the Lord and on our problem, whatever it is, the details of life, or on the prosperity of others. That bugs us. Somebody else is doing well. Shouldn't. We should be thankful. In fact, we've seen that kind of exhortation in other places and other studies. It usually involves something we think we ought to have, but don't. We need a new car. We need a new house. We need whatever. And by God, I don't have it, so therefore God must not really love us. He is letting us down somehow. Well, I mean, some people get so off base, they think that God has somehow given them a raw deal. They've gotten the short end of the stick. But there's another more basic problem here. Our unbelief, our wrong focus, comes from wrong beliefs, wrong thinking. How many times have we seen the exhortation and the challenge in Scripture? What is the basis of your thinking? What is your viewpoint? And really, you could sum up, instead of, you know, focus, all of this study really revolves around having a worldview that is biblically based, focused on Christ, and developed by the Word of God. Problem is, we still have some norms and standards that are not in line with the Word of God. They have not yet been renewed. And we fall back on those things. That's why Paul challenges us over and over again. Keep on renewing your mind, your thinking, your viewpoint to those things that are His. Romans 12:2 should come to mind when we think about that. But there are others. For instance, if we only had more of something, more money, a bigger home, a better job, better health, or some physical change. I don't like my nose, all right, whatever. My ears stick out too much or something, you know, whatever. Plastic surgery has gotten to be a big thing. We can just change it if we don't like it. But if we just change these things, somehow, boy, we would be happy. We would be totally satisfied, totally secure. Somehow, we would now then, at that point, feel more significant. We all have, as we've noted towards the end of our study of the angelic conflict, where we're looking at the application from an individual standpoint, those needs of security and significance. But false belief is that our security, our significance, are found in the details of life. Our position, our power, our prestige, our possessions, the pleasures of life that appeal to us, rather than in the Lord and our fellowship and relationship with Him. Remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your position in Christ never changes. Your fellowship does change. Your capacity for ongoing fellowship changes. So what do we often do? We focus on these details and become ungrateful, dissatisfied, bored with the spiritual things or God's purposes and priorities for our life. As we've seen in our scripture reading, God fed Israel with manna. And He did it to discipline and to train them that they might understand some very important truth. But their focus, their desire, was only on what they were missing. They didn't have that sumptuous meal, those all those goodies, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and the fish. They had fish. Now I can go for that, the fish. But the other stuff just doesn't fit my diet at all. Not at all. Of course, that may be why I've got problems. I don't know. Got a bum ticker, that's why. Oh, well. Too late now. So they whined. They complained. They murmured. The rabble was out there stirring the pot. But if you look, so this is Numbers gives us the details at the time things were going on. You go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon series that he taught at the end of the 40 years of wandering into the desert, the 40 years of discipline. Just as he's preparing them, these are the messages that were given to prepare them to go into the land. And he reiterates in chapter 8, in the first five verses, what God was doing. See, in the Numbers context, we're reading as the events as it happened. Now he's going back and saying, okay, here's what was going on. Here's what God was doing here. Verse 1 says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you. And the word here, testing, masa, and its counterpart in the Greek, pyrazo, both of them emphasize this aspect of just exactly what it says in the next phrase. It's to test to see what's in the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint. And that's what he's talking about. To test you, to know what was in your heart, what was in your thinking, whether you would keep his commandments or not. What was your focus? Are you going to wander off and wish you had the stuff from Egypt? Which they did. And he humbled you. And he let you be hungry. Fed you with manna, which you did not know. In fact, the word manna means manu, means what is it? What is it? Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Need to note carefully here what they could not have been complaining about. This is in Numbers 11, actually. The absence, the first thing is the absence of God's perfect provision and will. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna, the perfect provision. But they didn't, had wrong perspective. They didn't see it as that. The absence of God's personal presence. And the next one there, both of them come out of verse 20, the next two. So the absence of God's sacred purpose, what he was doing. Of course, we just read what he was doing in the Deuteronomy passage. But bit down there in verse 20 in the context, is giving him the direction starting in verse 19. Says, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days. See, he's going to give them what they think they want. Nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month. You're going to have so much of this stuff coming out your ears. It comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, why did we leave Egypt? They didn't see the big picture because they weren't paying attention. There also was an absence in their focus on God's sovereign power. Verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Is the Lord's power limited? As we've studied that aspect a number of times, and of course the answer is no. The kinds of issues that they brought up, the issues themselves, the problems, they shouldn't be the problem. God is always, you know, all these things here, the absence of provision. You know, it was because of their thinking, their viewpoint. Not that they weren't there, the provision, the presence, the purpose, the power. It was all there. But they didn't see it, is the point. God is always perfect. He's always faithful in dealing with us. His provision is always complete. He always knows what's best for us. And is perfectly able to meet that need, to meet it completely. No matter what the situation is, regardless of how it may seem to each of us at that point, it may look like it's a mountain that we're about ready to crush us. Whatever it is that we're facing. But the key is, his provision is able to meet that need. But we've got to believe it. See, when we start running back to our own solutions is where we run into a problem. The manna was perfect food and precisely what Israel needed at the time. It was not a boring food. It could be cooked in a whole bunch of different ways. And if you are addicted to the Food Channel like my wife is, you see how to cook everything 59 different ways. And like I say, a lot of that stuff, they can keep it that I see on there. But I mean, it looks nice, but just doesn't run with my palate, that's all. You know, it was very fibrous and healthy. And that's one thing in our time frame, in our generation, people don't eat enough fiber. They need the fiber. It was wonderfully nutritious and full of vitamins. They didn't have to buy a bottle of vitamins because it was all there. God wouldn't have provided anything short of what was needed. Manna also provided a good spiritual picture for them, as it spoke of the person of Jesus Christ, the bread coming down from heaven, the only one who can give life and life abundantly. It has a perfect spiritual purpose. We noted it in Deuteronomy 8:3. To make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But because the people had their eyes off the Lord, onto the situation, the circumstances, they thought their happiness and meaning came from things like the cucumbers and the melons. They saw this manna as boring and became ungrateful for this miraculous food from the hand of God. The essence of God's word to Israel in verse 20, the first part of the verse there. You think your problem is a lack of meat, is what he's saying here, really. You think it's a lack of meat? Okay. I'm going to give you some meat till it comes out your nostrils. And by golly, it won't be long before the time you're going to think this stuff is loathsome to you. What God is saying very clearly is that they would become even more bored with that meat than the manna. For the problem was not the manna. The problem was not a lack of meat. The problem was not a lack of fish. The problem was not a lack of the goodies of Egypt, the leeks, the melons, the cucumbers, the onions, and the garlic. The problem was, in the second part of the verse, where it starts with the but, because you have rejected the Lord your who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? See, that statement alone shows where the real problem is. It's a spiritual problem. It's not a physical deal. It's a spiritual problem. We can put ourselves into the biggest pile of problems because we keep our eyes off of him. And to keep our eyes on him, we have to keep our nose in the book, because you can't see him apart from the book. You need to pull that together. Yeah. So they had rejected the Lord, his plan, his purpose for their lives, as his special people. They had rejected him flagrantly. We need to be on guard every day that this does not become a problem for us today. We get sometimes so wrapped up in things, we become so arrogant, that it leads to rejection of God and his word. See, these people, Israel, were chosen by God to represent him to the nations. Simply put, on their part, there was unbelief in what God was doing. They had failed to focus on God's person, his presence, his power, and on God's purpose for them as his chosen people. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19. And this is in the section leading up to the giving of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the Mosaic Law. But it really lays out in this kind of the purposes of God for them as a nation in this in chapter 19. But specifically here, focusing on beginning in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself, deliverance from Egypt. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. This is who God saw Israel as, and this is what Moses was instructed to tell the people, which he did, which they took lightly. Now, focusing on the Lord requires having a frame of reference of right beliefs and the willingness to apply the truth as that's necessary or pertinent to your particular situation at the time. And really, we can sum that up with the what I mentioned, I guess it was last Sunday, in those five vital concepts about God that are going to come up over and over throughout this study. But we need to have that focus on his person. In other words, his character, who he is. And we've spent considerable time in the last several years covering the character of God. Foundational. Because who you understand God to be has a tremendous impact on your life today. And that's why I put that first. His person, his promises that we have in the Word, the principles, the purposes, and the plan that he has for each of us. And that plan revolves around what? Jesus Christ. His thinking, his viewpoint, which we are to be filled with, as we've seen from Ephesians 5:18. The Holy Spirit fills us with Christ, his thinking, his viewpoint, as we grow and mature in the Word. Now see, all these things, the character of God, his person, all his promises, the principles, all these things, his plan, we need to take and apply these things to the various situations, circumstances that we are facing in our life. Now, if we don't, what are we doing? What are we doing out there? Wandering around in the soup with no provision, trying to come up with something out of thin air. Apparently, responding to the request of the people, Moses gave in to them, which, as a good leader, he shouldn't have, knowing what God had told him, and gave the command to send out the spies into the land to investigate and to learn of its condition. But see, the Lord had clearly told him, look, I've given you this land. Go in and take it. That's all he needed to know. The provision has been made because I've given it to you. But if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, there's an interesting statement there. Verse 21, 22, 23, down through there. He's reiterating what was the situation back at the beginning. He says, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up and take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us, and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up, and the cities which we should enter. And the thing pleased me. He fell for it. And I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they turned and they went up and went in to spy out the land. And actually, that situation is where we're at in Numbers 14, actually. Spying out the land. It really runs 13 and 14 of Numbers. God went along with their request. And there is a sense, you know, that faith needs knowledge and facts, truth, so that the problems can be turned over to the Lord. That's a reality. But the thing is, he had said, you know, this is your land. Go take it. And they were needing another. It's just like, sidetracked. We will never trust the Lord until we learn that we can't deliver ourselves in times of trouble. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. And walking by faith is walking by the Spirit. Make no mistake about it. But the key thing is, God the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate that truth for you to deal with that situation. But you have got to have that truth in you already illuminated in your thinking, in your viewpoint, for him to use it. He's not going to go out there and just, you facing a situation, and dump it on you when you haven't got it already stored there. That's why it's so important to be faithful in assembling on a regular basis, so you can take in the Word of God, so that you have that frame of reference, the convictions based on the Word of God. So that when the situation arises, you've got something for God the Holy Spirit to illuminate and bring into the forefront of your thinking so that you have the discernment necessary to deal with whatever that situation is. Because when you are faced with a tough situation, you're sitting there in a doctor's office and he tells you you've got cancer or whatever the situation is, I mean, you can't go run. Give me a minute. Let me go back here and see what I need to know. You need to have something here, ready to go for God the Holy Spirit to apply in that situation. So what do we need to do? We need to learn that faith is not to be blind to the problems of life. That's not what I'm talking about at all. It is important that we look the problem square in the eye and then by faith trust God for the needed solutions, the right solutions, those that will glorify Him in that situation. See, faith looks at the problems, but it doesn't remain focused on them. See, that's the key. It doesn't ignore. You know, you don't play ostrich and bury your head in the sand and say, it's going to go away if I ignore it. Doesn't work that way. I don't think that tumor would have come out of my kidney if it hadn't, Now, God could, he could do that. He could take care of that. But that's not his normal way of doing things. That's why we've got these really great doctors. And they go in there and slice and dice and do a good job. Piece of cake. As I say, faith looks at the problems, but doesn't remain focused on them. Our faith must be focused on the Lord. Now, one of the neat passages that I sometimes quote beginning a class in Proverbs that I like. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the whole of your heart, total dedication, total focus. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. He reiterates the principle again, coming at it a little differently. Maybe we'll catch it the second time around. Fear the Lord, awe and respect for Him, His provision. Turn away from evil. Turn away from evil. Reminds us that when we're faced with temptations or whatever, the choice is yours. Whether you're going to get involved, put that sin nature back in rulership, or go in the right direction. Because it's a challenge there to your volition. Turn away from evil. See, when we do not focus on the Lord and respond in faith to the situations and tensions of life, it sets into motion a chain of events that will lead to serious consequences unless they're arrested by refocusing on Him. We'll deal with this process more as we get farther down in the study. But wrong behavior patterns in life are never really the result of the problems we face themselves. They stem from that downward process because the problem is mishandled through wrong thinking, wrong focus. In that downward cycle, we move from the problem to a sinful response, therefore, thereby causing an additional faulty response, which in turn causes another faulty response, and so on. It's a snowball. That ripple effect. You see that in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, sin begets sin. You get off, put that sin nature back in rulership, and start pursuing some sin, some area. Bingo, you can count on it. It's going to snowball. It's going to have a tremendous impact in your life. You can count on it. It's going to get worse. It's going to get bigger. It's like that little snowball started at the top of the hill. By the time you get to the bottom, it's a humongous thing, and it just overwhelms you. This downward process eventually enslaves us, resulting in compromise and worldly conformity. As long as we're here in Proverbs, over to chapter 5. Verse 21, last three verses here. And he reiterates right here in verse 21, this aspect. You can't hide from God. You may think you can. You know, why does the crook thinks he can get away with things at night because people aren't going to see him? Well, see, we bring that thinking right over to, well, we can get away with whatever it is. If we do it, God can't see us. Well, there's never a time. He says, verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. In other words, before his eyesight. He can see him. He can see him. And he watches all his paths. He's never out to lunch. Verse 22, his own iniquities. Man's iniquities, not God's. He's not talking about God. He said man's iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin, entrapped by his choices. To put that sin nature back in rulership as a believer. See, if an unbeliever, that sin nature rules all the time. And then verse 23, he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. He will die for lack of instruction. Needs the teaching of the Word of God. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray, continue to go astray. Now, back to Numbers. Actually, Numbers 13 starts the story of the spies going out in the land. The 10 spies, actually, the 12 spies, the 10 that have the wrong viewpoint or come back with the wrong viewpoint, the two with the right viewpoint. But you have those 10 that returned with their report of conditions in the land. But as we'll see, it's reported as an evil report. And chapter 13, about verse 27. They're giving their report, and they come back here. It says the beginning of verse 26, it says, "And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land." They brought back some samples. Some of the great fruit and stuff that was there. All these things that they were looking for from Egypt were there in abundance. Verse 27. "Thus they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Notice what verse 28 starts with. "Nevertheless," you know, it's just like you said it was. "Nevertheless, but," with a big B. I mean, it basically, you know, we always get that, "You're the greatest, but," you know, type of thing. "The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." That "nevertheless" really highlights in the context a major turning point. This is the first wrong response, which consisted in concentrating on the problem. The spies began to focus the hearts of the people on the gigantic problems of the land, including the sons of Anak. Now, it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 9, 2, he says, "A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim," which sons of Anak, "whom you knew and of whom you have heard it said, 'Who can stand before the sons of Anak?'" They were some pretty good sized boys, some good sized troops. They are not anywhere connected with the Nephilim of Genesis 6. They all extinguished in the flood. But you have a situation of gigantism that jumps out at various generations throughout history. And there was a whole group there. And it just, I'm sure they were large because it said so there in Deuteronomy. But I'll bet you they weren't as large as they're reporting. It was up here. Wrong focus. Actually, that word Nephilim has a very interesting derivation. See, the idea of giants doesn't come from the Hebrew at all. It comes from the Greek translation of the Septuagint. And Hebrew word Nephal that Nephilim comes from actually means speaks of fallen one. And but anyway, there's really two threads to that word, and the other thread is strong and fierce, and probably, you know, strong, mighty, fierce warrior, this kind of thing, and that's probably what is really meant in that context. They were fierce and mighty warriors. But what did we see Wednesday night? I think it was Wednesday night. Maybe it was last Sunday. Passages emphasized it. Those people they would already, they had heard what God did in Egypt, delivering the people, and they were ready to cave in, throw in the towel, to surrender right off the bat, because they recognized, even in their unbelief as unbelievers, that God was behind what was going on. And here you got the Israelites, they blew it off. Interesting. See, their focus is clearly on the problems rather than on the Lord, as it should have been. But good old faithful Caleb sought to turn this around with trying to get their focus going in the right direction by reminding them that they were able to overcome the problems through the power of God. But instead of listening to him, the spies remained focused on the problems, and the hearts of the people melted. They become, overwhelmed. Yeah. In verse 31, 32 of chapter 13. Actually, we start with 30, because that's where Caleb jumps in there. Caleb was a real man, focused in the right direction all the way through. That's why he was one of the two going into the land. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it, all the men of great size." Verse 33 says, "We became like grasshoppers in their sight, to be squashed," you know, as you run around, squash grasshoppers. The thing there, in verse 32, it's that bad report. A bad report. And the word that's used here for a bad report speaks of a defaming report. One not consistent with the facts. Whoa. In other words, it's coming from the wrong focus. Therefore, they, the ten, arrive at wrong conclusions. Where was their focus? It was on their own ability. Actually, their own inability. You really get down to it. Rather than on God's ability. What he had promised to do. They failed to believe it. It's true they were unable. But our inability is never a reason for doubt or rebellion against God's purpose. It is instead a reason for faith in God's person and promises. Don't forget that emphasis, the context is still on their focus. And it's a disastrous, their focus has disastrous consequences. We became like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, this concentration and a wrong focus leads to a number of serious consequences. Serious consequences. And three things. First, it blinds us to the provision of the blessings of God. It blinds us to the vision that we ought to have of God's awesome provision. They lost sight of the fertility of the land. It was all that God said it would be, But that didn't matter. It blinds one's vision, perception, to the provision of God. Secondly, it magnifies the problem. They saw everyone in the land as giants and themselves, the redeemed people of the mighty God, as grasshoppers. It's like looking through the wrong ends of a telescope. What does it do? It twists it around, distorts it, and ends up getting really dinky. Well, that's what was going on between their ears. And then the third thing, it blinds one's vision to the person of God, causing unbelief in His person, His plan, the principles, promises, and purposes. See, their total vision, their perspective, was twisted and distorted because clearly sin nature was ruling and dominating their thinking and their viewpoint. Not a focus on Christ as it ought to be. Well, we'll pick it up here in the second hour with step two, the contempt aspect. But we'll pick it up there. The downward slope. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities that you grace us with each day. Opportunities to live our lives in such a way to bring honor and glory to you, to present the light of the gospel, to explain to others the importance of your word, your truth. We are so thankful for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone, and that by believing in Him, we have that gift of eternal life, our sin forgiven, and the imputation of your perfect righteousness to us, so that you look at us who have believed in Christ and say, justified, justified, all on the result, as the result of faith alone in Christ alone. What an awesome thing you've done. And we just pray that each of us would respond and be motivated in our own life by all that you have provided for us, and also for us as believers, that also flows from the cross, our identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, so that we're raised up to walk in newness of life. And we just pray that each of us will understand just how important it is to be focused on Christ, and we can only be that way through your word. Focused on Him through the Word, being filled with the Word by God the Holy Spirit as He illuminates that truth to us. And we just thank you for the privilege we've had this morning of studying these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.